Our scripture reading comes from the book of Philippians. Philippians 3. And we'll be reading the verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 3. And I'll be reading the verses 12 through 14. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from Philippians chapter 3. For many people, Paul's letter to the Philippians can be confusing at times, because as the apostle writes his letter, there are two important themes that continue to come through time after time. On the one hand, the apostle, time after time, is telling us that he knows his salvation, that he has confidence and certainty in his salvation, and the Philippians should also be confident and certain about their salvation. And yet, at several places within the letter, the apostle adds in different qualifiers, which would indicate that perhaps the apostle is not so sure about his salvation or the salvation of the Philippians, and as if perhaps there was something else they should do or think about doing. One such place as this was in Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. A second place which the apostle would seem to lack this confidence is in the passage that we read for our scripture reading this morning. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, if the apostle, as he has said earlier in the letter, is so confident of his salvation, if he is so sure of what Jesus has done for him and that he is the possession of Jesus Christ himself, why does he write such things? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I press on towards the goal to win the prize, which is still ahead of me. This is our dilemma this morning. And for many people, even Calvinists, these two themes that run through this epistle can cause them to stumble to explain what the apostle means. How can you possess something such as salvation, yet still have a need to possess it? How can you gain something, yet not fully have gained it? Well, let us first of all, as we look at our text this morning, once again establish what the apostle has made very clear. And first of all, the apostle has consistently made clear in his letter that he is a saved man and a confident man in his salvation. The apostle is suffering greatly at the hands of persecution, trouble not only from outside the church, as they have put him in chains, and he finds himself in prison, perhaps to await execution, but trouble even within the church. And if the apostle had a reason to be discouraged, Paul certainly has a reason to be discouraged. Yet, all throughout this letter, he continuously reinforces the idea that he knows he is saved, that he knows he belongs to Jesus Christ. 1 verse 21 is evidence of that. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Only a confident man in his salvation and in his Savior could write such words. Paul also tells us about his confidence in the verses of chapter 3, the verses we have just finished going through, verses 9 through 11, where he tells us that he may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul is again establishing here that he is not saved or confident in his own works or in his own righteousness, but he has confidence in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been applied to his life, which gives him confidence that he is righteous enough to enter the realms of heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which has been shed for his sins, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been applied to his life. But there again are other places where the apostle indicates that there are still things to accomplish about this salvation. One such place is Philippians 1, verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, the apostle in this verse is not talking about deliverance or salvation from prison, as some have asserted. The apostle is talking about his salvation from sin, his salvation, his eternal salvation that God has planned for him. All of the events in his life, the difficulties from outside the church, the difficulties from within the church, all of these things that have come upon him are for his salvation yet to come. A man who is saved, yet still to be saved. Those verses that we talked about, chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, he also indicates these things. You notice as he ends verse 8 of chapter 3, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. He is still in the process of gaining Christ. He is still in the process of being found in him. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul already knows Christ. He already knows the power of the resurrection in his life. But he writes in such a way that there is still more to know. There is still more power he must know. There is still more he must share with Jesus Christ. And then, of course, verse 11. And so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul knows the resurrection, for it is his possession. But the resurrection of the dead is still in the future. And so, in verse 12, he begins to explain these things. He begins to tie together these two themes that he has traced all throughout his letter. How can you know your salvation, know that you know Jesus Christ and that you are secure in him, yet still have salvation in the future? The already, the not yet. Verse 12 of 3. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now remember, in the first part of chapter 3, the The apostle is dealing with the issues of perfection, of those who are telling the Philippian Christians, the Judaizers, who are telling the Philippian Christians, you are saved in Christ, but there's more that you need to do. You can be saved in Christ, but you need to be circumcised also. You need to have Jesus Christ along with keeping the religious Jewish traditions that God has established. You can be saved in Christ, but you need to legalistically keep the law so that someday you will be faultless before God. And Paul has established that this cannot be. He was one who tried to reach perfection, but in all his efforts, he has now realized that he cannot reach perfection. So how can one reach perfection? Has the apostle reached perfection in his life even now? Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. He's not perfect. He realizes that he has a long ways to go. In fact, as he goes on in that verse, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You see, that life that Paul was describing at the beginning of chapter 3 is the life he was once living. He was the Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was born in the right family. He was circumcised on the right day. He was keeping the law and all the Jewish traditions in the hope that he would reach this perfection someday before God. And as he was in that mindset and that life of living that legalistic life, what happened to him? Verse 12, Christ Jesus took hold of him. On the Damascus Road, as he was destroying the Christians, the risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and said, Paul, you need to serve me. And the apostle believed in him, and his life turned around. Christ Jesus took hold of him and his life. And now, instead of trying his own legalistic righteousness, he seeks to know Christ. He seeks to press on to take hold of more and more that Christ Jesus who has taken hold of him. And now, instead of seeking a life of religious righteousness through the law and the Jewish traditions, what is the focus of his life? What is he seeking to continue to attain? Verse 8 and 9, at the end of verse 8, I consider all of that rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now, the Apostle Paul is found in Jesus Christ. He knows Jesus. He loves Jesus. He's serving him better than perhaps any of us could even imagine. He's suffering for him, willing to give his life, preaching the gospel all over the world. But he has more to be found, you see. For what he already knows about being found in Jesus Christ cannot compare to that day in heaven when he will stand face to face with Jesus Christ and with all the saints and be completely found in him. He will have gained Jesus Christ completely. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Christ already knows, or Paul already knows Jesus Christ. He's writing this epistle. He's telling others about Jesus Christ. But he wants to know Jesus Christ more and more. It cannot compare the knowledge he has of Jesus Christ to that day in heaven when he will stand before him and know him perfectly. It is on that day he will fully know and understand the power of the resurrection. It is on that day he will attain the resurrection of the dead. You see, instead of focusing his life and his thoughts upon all of his accomplishments, upon all of his righteous law-keeping. Paul is pressing on in his life to take hold of Jesus Christ more and more and more. Not that I have already obtained all this. He hasn't. It's still to come on the eternal day. Or have already been made perfect. Of course he's not perfect. He's still a sinner. But he will be perfect when he stands before Christ in heaven. And so I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, someone might say at this point, okay, but what are we supposed to do, you see? He writes at the end of the verse that Christ Jesus has taken hold of him, yet in the middle of the verse, he has to press on. Does this mean if Christ Jesus has taken hold of us, we just go along for the ride? After all, we're Calvinists, and we know that God receives all the credit. It's nothing that we do. God does it all. Do we just ride along for the ride? Well, the best way to understand what Paul is referring to here is to think of the illustration that Christ himself uses of marriage. Now, when someone becomes married, we often say that the husband has taken hold of the wife. He is the leader of the home. He has publicly declared that he is going to love her and care for her and watch over her and her life. And as a husband and a wife, they are to live together. And so then what is the wife to do? Is she supposed to just go along for the ride? The husband has taken hold of me. I know that he's committed to me, and I'm just going to go along for the ride and let things work out. He'll let him do all the work. No. Instead, the marriage relationship is structured in such a way that the husband, yes, has taken hold of his wife, and the wife is pressing on to know him more and more. You see, as a couple, when they become married, they're trying to know each other and share an intimate fellowship with one another more and more, that grows closer and closer each day as they live their lives. Christ Jesus has taken hold of the church. He is the groom. And the church knows that the salvation that has been provided is all of Jesus Christ. He has grasped hold of you. He has enabled you to know him and to live for him. But as a church member, as someone who knows that Christ is your husband, you press on. But what do I do to press on? To press on towards knowing him more and more. To press on towards looking forward to that day when you will stand before him, when you will know him completely, when you will have gained him completely, when you will be with him forever. How is Paul pressing on? Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. You see, the apostle has taken his mind off what is behind. What is behind? Well, he shared that with us earlier in chapter 3. The world. The focus of this world. The thoughts of what he would desire or what he would seek to attain. The thoughts of glory for himself, the thoughts of his own earthly pleasures. He has given all those things and put those behind him. while he focuses his thoughts on what is ahead. He's focused his thoughts upon what it means to be found in Jesus Christ. He's focused his thoughts on what it means to know Jesus Christ and to know him more and more and to live by the power of his resurrection each and every day of his life, to share in the fellowship of his sufferings, even becoming like him in his death. You see, Paul even gives us an illustration. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul is running a race. And at the end of this race, there is a prize. The prize is Christ Jesus. The finish line is heaven. But what's unique about this race of which Paul writes is that even though he is still running, yet to reach the conclusion, he already has the prize. It is already his possession. He already belongs to Jesus Christ. And he already knows the result. He knows his salvation. He knows he will reach the finish line. He knows that Christ, who has taken hold of him by the power of his resurrection, will enable him to finish this race. Why is he so confident? How can he take such comfort that as he presses on, God will enable him to complete it? Because Paul has had one who has gone ahead of him and has already completed this race. You see, in chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, he tells us about this one who has ran ahead of him. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. God sent his very Son to humble himself, to become obedient to death, even death on a cross, to win this race, to be exalted in the highest place, so that his people may follow his very own Son and have the power to finish this race that he has already completed. What kind of a race is it when you already know the result, when you already have the prize? Well, there's something else about this race which is unique. And that is, to win this race, you must lose. That doesn't make sense, does it? When we think of winning, we think of thinking ourselves better than others. We think of taking pride that we have accomplished more than others, that we have beaten others with our own abilities, that we are ahead of others and better than others. But the apostle is telling us that to win this race, is to do the opposite. For the Lord Jesus Christ has come and humbled himself and served us and died on the cross so that we might live, so that we might win. The Apostle Paul finds himself in such a situation where he may soon be facing death. He is serving Christ all over this world. He is serving the Philippians and other churches. He is willing to give his life, to die to all the things and thoughts of this world, to lose so that he might gain. And Paul's instructions to the Philippians and to us are to lose so that we might gain. Verse 13, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Today is the last day of a new year, or of an old year, I should say. Tomorrow is the first day of a new year. What an appropriate time to refocus your thoughts and your life. People at this time of the year often think about New Year's resolutions, new goals that they want to accomplish. They talk about perhaps getting a new house, a new car, a new vehicle, thinking about adjusting their retirement plan, thoughts for investing for the future. But what a time to leave that behind, to consider those things of the world rubbish, and to focus more upon being found in Christ, knowing Jesus Christ, knowing the power of his resurrection in your life more and more each day, sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings, and becoming like him in his death. That's the race the Apostle Paul is running. That's the race God is calling us through the power of Christ Jesus, who has taken hold of us, to press on and to win. Yes, we have our salvation, and we should have ultimate confidence in the salvation that God has provided and that God has given us. We belong to him. We have the possession of the prize, and we've won. But more and more each day, as we press on to know him, to live for him, God enables us to enjoy that sweet fellowship of knowing Christ more and more until that final day when we will reach perfection. Only in the presence of Jesus can we know him, can we gain him, can we know the power of his resurrection that God has in store for us. Amen. Father in heaven, what a glorious race that you have before us. For we rejoice that you have taken hold of each one of us and you have turned our lives to focus upon you. And Father, we pray that you would enable each one of us to leave behind the thoughts of this world, to leave behind the thoughts of gaining this world so that we look better than others, so that we think of ourselves better than others. But help us to focus our thoughts upon losing it all so that we might gain you. So that our thoughts may be not upon this world, but upon knowing you more and more. So that our thoughts may be upon gaining you and being found in you, identifying with you in the race that you have already won and accomplished, so that we may look forward to that resurrection day when we may know you completely. Lord Jesus, give us the strength and the power to do this each and every day of our lives as we press on so that we might be with you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.